Well, turning our thoughts then to the subject of the evening, I want us to be thinking particularly tonight about the subject of forgiveness, both as God forgives us and as we forgive one another. And for a scripture reading this evening then, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 35 of that chapter. Very familiar passage. You probably remember the context and the things that are being discussed there in that passage, but Jesus has been talking to his disciples about forgiveness, and this is Peter's interaction with Christ, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 18, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We'll end our reading of God's word at that point, and may God give us understanding and application as we think together about this concept of forgiveness this evening. Let's just add ask God's blessing on our time as we do that this evening. Father, we do thank you that your word is true, that your word is instructive to us, that your word reminds us of our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. And so we pray that you would be teaching us the things that you want us to learn out of this passage and the other passages that we'll look at together this evening. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. A number of years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, I came across a little article that I think when I saw it was probably very old already. Apparently, a number of years before that, there had been a Dr. Funk, I don't know what he was a doctor of, but he had compiled a number of different lists. He had the 10 most pleasant words, the 10 most expressive words, and I don't know how many others he may have had, but these were words that he thought were very meaningful. Some people kind of poo-pooed his ideas and that sort of thing, but I was struck with interest by that when I came across it, and thought, well, that's interesting, the idea of having these important words in this way. And we probably wouldn't necessarily agree with all of the words that he had as being the most pleasant. He had dawn and hush and lullaby and some things like that. Or the most expressive ones, alone or mother or death or love and some of those like that. But when you think about different words in that way, I think we would probably come to an agreement that some of the greatest words in the Bible are words that we focus on in a very special way. And again, I came across a statement by Dr. Clarence McCartney. He was a Presbyterian pastor in Pittsburgh for many years, and at Geneva, McCartney Library is named after him. But McCartney said, "Sin is the saddest word in the scripture." But then he also said that forgive is the most beautiful. And that struck my ideas, and I thought, well, let's think about that a little bit more. And if you go to a dictionary definition, you'll find the dictionary defining forgiveness as being pardoning an offense, an offender being forgiven in that way. It's been said by Pope that to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And so this idea of forgiveness, I think, is one that's worthy of our attention and worthy of our giving some thought to it this evening. I think we can hardly even begin to imagine what life would be like if God had not forgiven us. But the scripture does say a great deal about God's forgiveness and the way in which he has brought us into a saving relationship with himself through the life and ministry and perfect obedience of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this concept of forgiveness this evening, what I want us to do is look at some of the different words, both Hebrew and Greek words, that are used throughout the scripture, and depending on the translation that you're using, are often translated by that word forgive. Just a little background on that. By one count, I've read that there are some 6,000 different English words that are used in the King James Version of the Bible. Dating myself a little bit, I did this study some years ago, but have been looking at it again this past week. Other translations are going to vary on that. But when you turn to the original languages, the language of Hebrew for the Old Testament and the language of Greek as it's written for us in the New Testament, you'll find that there in the original languages, there are over 14,000 different words that are being used. A number of Hebrew words, a number of Greek words, all turned into 6,000 English words. Now, you don't have to be much of a mathematician to figure out that there must be some English words that have a lot of different Hebrew words and Greek words that are being translated by that same English word. And that's certainly true in this case that we're looking at this evening. So I want us to think about it in that way for a little bit together this evening. Certainly the word forgive is not only a beautiful word to us emotionally speaking, but theologically it's a very important word to us as well. It's an essential word in our Christian faith. If we were to leave the word forgiven out, really there would be no gospel. The message of the gospel simply would not be there in that way. That reminds me of a particular incident in the life of Christ that kind of, I think, emphasizes and illustrates this point. In Mark chapter 2, we're reading about the ministry of Christ, And he's been ministering in various places, and in Mark's account of this event, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we read this. When he, that's Jesus we're talking about, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And goes on to tell about some friends and a sick person. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus was demonstrating to the Pharisees and to the crowd there that he was really God, because he not only could say to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home," he could also say to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people recognized then that only God could forgive sins. And if Jesus then could do this, Jesus must be God. And it's in fact, for this purpose that Christ came into the world, that he might forgive our sins and bring us into a right relationship with God in that way. Well, in order for us to kind of get, a little fuller meaning and understanding of what this forgiveness involves, I've just chosen six different references that have, in most English translations, the word forgive. You'll find, if you're looking at the ESV, in one or two of the instances I've chosen, they've used a different word, but many of the English translations use this, the word forgive, for the Hebrew or Greek word that we're looking at there. So just very quickly, we want to look at a few different ones to kind of get this idea before us in this way. First one I was thinking about is found in Psalm 78, verse 38 of that psalm. Psalm 78, verse 38, in our ESV translation says, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." When I was originally doing this study, I was using the King James at that time, and there you find the word forgive. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." The Hebrew word there is a word, I'm not good at pronouncing either Hebrew or Greek, so I'll probably mangle them a little bit, but the Hebrew word in my vocabulary is kafar, and it means the idea of covering something over, and the idea of appeasing, making appeasement for something. And so it's the idea of reconciliation. God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, is the the idea that we have there. We see the same idea in Genesis 6 in verse 1. And by the way, for I think for every reference that I'm putting before you this evening, there's at least a number of others. Some of them, there are multiple ones. Some of them are a smaller number of that same word. But we find it in a number of different places throughout either the Old or New Testament as we look at these. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it's translated pitch. It's talking about the ark being pitched there, covering it within and without. And it's the same word, but the idea is something is being covered. And so the Hebrew idea here is that God is covering our sins. And it's a beautiful picture of the idea of God covering our sins. And one of the places where we see this pictured, I think, more clearly than any other is in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple. You remember in the Holy of Holies, the thing that was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the tables of the law, along with a couple of other things, but particularly the tables of the law. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, in Jewish lore at least, was the Shekinah glory of God. That is, God is above the mercy seat, looking down through the mercy seat into the contents of the ark. And once a year, on the great day of atonement, the priest would come in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. God saw the blood instead of seeing the law. He saw the forgiveness of his sins, of our sins, in that way. So the ark contained the law condemning us, but the blood on the mercy seat is covering over our sin so that God could not see the sin in that way. It was covered. And that's the idea that we get particularly in this word, cover, to cover or to cancel or to make appeasement for or to make atonement for. The next one that I want us to think about for just a moment is Psalm 25 and verse 18. And there in Psalm 25, we find the Hebrew word nasa. And the idea of that is the idea of lifting something up or carrying it away. It's taken away so that it's no longer there. It's not there to condemn us any longer. And because of that, then our sins are forgiven. Psalm 25 and verse 18 in the ESV reads this way: consider my affliction and my troubles and forgive all my sins. Take them away. Cover them in that way so that they are not seen but are lifted up and borne away into God's forgiveness. The next one that I want us to think about for just a moment is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 43, and this is in the New Testament now. It's a Greek word, charismai, and it's a word that has in it the idea of canceling a debt. You remember the events that are surrounded there in Luke 7 and verse 43. It's the account that Jesus is telling about the man who forgave two men that owed him great debts. And Jesus had been there at dinner with Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus was visiting there, and a woman of the city who was a known sinner, one that everyone recognized as being a sinful woman, had come, and she was anointing Jesus' feet with ointment at that point. And Jesus, in his conversation with Simon, reminds him that Simon has not offered to wash his feet or do anything like this, but this woman had. And so Jesus then told this story about the one person who had a large debt and the other only a small debt. And then he posed the question to Simon, which one do you suppose loved him the most? And Simon was no dummy. He said, well, I'm sure it's probably the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus' point was, this woman who is anointing my feet is demonstrating that she's been forgiven. And you're demonstrating that you haven't been, because you're not showing any love at all. And so this idea of charismai, it means a debt has been canceled. Forgiveness is all of God's grace. It's not of our works in any way. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it in that way. It's God's grace. And this idea is given to us throughout the New Testament again and again, as we see the concept of forgiveness in this way, as having our sins, the debt of our sins, being canceled in this way. And we are commanded to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Colossians, the second chapter and verse 13. God has made us alive. He's canceled the debt, so we are to respond and reflect that with him as well. let's think also just very briefly about the English word that we see in Luke, the sixth chapter. The word there is apuluo, and it has the idea of loosing something, freeing something in that way, relieving the tension. It's actually used in connection with divorce in the New Testament, when a person is released in that way, forgiven or let go, I should say, in that way. And it's the idea of loosing something. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." You'll be set free in that way. You'll be loosed in that way. And in this context, Jesus is talking particularly about our forgiveness of one another and our dealing with one another. I'm sure you've all heard at one time or another the expression, "Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget." And I've often wondered if the question should be asked, does it mean you can't forget or you won't forget? And God has a perfect memory. God really can't forget anything. And yet God says, "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find that promise of God. And I think we have to understand and recognize that what God is saying really there is, I will choose to remember them no more. It's not that he's forgotten, it's that he's not going to cause that to be something that he remembers and holds against another person. I don't know whether you've had the experience, I'm sure we probably all have at one time or another, of being hurt very, very much, very deeply by another person. And it's hard to forget about that. It's hard to not keep remembering what they did that caused that pain and that anguish. But if we do forgive them, what we have to also do is choose to not continue to dwell on that, continue to not remember it and bring it back again and again. That's what's being discussed in this idea of choosing not to remember it in that way. Let's think now for a few minutes also on the word in the passage that we were reading this evening, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The word there is aphemiai, and it has the idea of sending something away or letting it go in that way, getting rid of it, if you will, by not having it there anymore. And there in Matthew 18:21, part of the scripture we were reading, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter thought he was really being generous if he's going to do that seven times. And Jesus said, no, seven times is not the end of it. It's 77 or 70 times seven. That's translated in different ways and in different translations. The point that Jesus is making is there's really, I think he could have said infinity. There's not an extension where we say, okay, it's done. I don't have to keep forgiving again. And I think the one thing that we maybe should keep in mind when we talk about that particularly is the idea that we have in our union with Christ. The point is, if God has forgiven that person, who am I to say I'm not going to forgive them? If that person is a believer, and I'm a believer, we're both in union with Christ. And that means that God has forgiven that person far more offenses than he ever committed against me. And if God has forgiven him, then I certainly am under the obligation and responsibility to be forgiving as well. That's another whole area of study that has some other aspects of it that can be brought in as well. But the basic concept is that we do forgive those who sin against us, particularly those who are other believers, particularly those who have asked our forgiveness. And as we forgive them, then we forgive them again if they mess up again and harm us and hurt us again. Well, the last one that I want us to think about for just a few moments together this evening is in Psalm 103 and verse 3. And there the Hebrew word is salach. And I think it has the idea particularly of being sent away. The sins are forgiven because they're not there anymore in a very real sense. And I think we have a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament sacrifices. As we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, the one that I'm thinking of particularly here is the sacrifice of the scapegoat. You remember in that particular sacrifice, there are two goats. One is actually sacrificed. The blood is shed, and there's a sacrificial offering that is made in connection with that goat. But the other goat is called the scapegoat, and it's put out into the wilderness, and it goes away. It's no longer there for visibility or anything else. Leviticus, the 16th chapter, describes that particular sacrifice, and that's a beautiful picture of this idea of our sins being put away. They're sent away. They're forgiven. And there in Psalm 103, the psalmist is saying, "Who forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases." And as you go on down through that psalm, you find that one of the things that we're told that has always struck me as amazing, it goes on to say that our sins are removed as far away as east is from the west. Now, the Hebrew doesn't say it quite that same way, but that's what that's the essence of what's being said there. Do you know where the East Pole is or the West Pole? They don't exist. It's impossible to go west until you finally get to the end of west, or east until you get to the end of east. And that to me is just a beautiful picture of the forgiveness of sins that we have by the work and ministry of God through His Son, our Savior, Christ. Christ has borne away our sins like that, never to be remembered again, never to be found. They're gone as far as the accountability of those sins, because they've been taken upon Christ, and He has borne our sins in that way. And so when we think about this idea of forgiveness, Christ covers all our sins. Christ removes the consequences. He lifts them up. He bears them away. He cancels the debt of those sins. It's like the scapegoat that has been sent away into the wilderness, never to return again. It's as far away as east is from west. Christ's forgiveness is a full pardon, full redemption, complete forgiveness in every sense and in every way. And so from that standpoint, I think we truly can say forgiveness is the most beautiful word in the Bible and in our Christian experience as well. This idea of forgiveness, those are only a few of the words. There are actually some more words that I didn't try and look up, but they give us different shades of meaning on the concept of God's forgiveness and the requirements that we have to forgive one another as believers. As we, you know, as human believers, we sin against one another, and we need to confess our sins not only to the Lord, but also to one another when we've sinned against someone else, and ask forgiveness. And we need to grant forgiveness as well. So that's just a little bit. Encourage you to do some further digging and look at some of the different scripture references that you can find with any concordance about the idea and the concept of forgiveness as we find it throughout both the Old and the New Testament. God's gracious forgiveness to us and God's call upon us to forgive one another. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to reflect upon Your word, we're thankful once again for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We're thankful that You have allowed us to fellowship together with one another. You've allowed us to read and study and meditate on Your word, to sing praise to Your name. Father, we pray that in all of these things Your name might indeed be glorified and magnified. Help us to learn how to truly give You praise and worship and adoration in all things. Father, we thank You and praise You for the gracious forgiveness that You have granted us in Christ. We pray that You would enable us to be more and more aware of our sins and confess them to You. We're thankful that You've assured us that as we confess our sins, You are indeed faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we plead the righteousness of Christ. We thank You that we can come into Your presence because of His finished work. And we seek to give You glory in this way. Father, go with us in our activities throughout this coming week. We pray that You would enable us to be a forgiving people as others offend us and sin against us. We pray that You would grant us the ability to grant forgiveness when it's asked as well. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.